The focus of Grace Equip classes for the next few months is going to be on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're looking at the Holy Spirit in God's Word. And basically, it's going to be an overview, trying to highlight some of the ways that the Holy Spirit is spoken of, some of the names, some of the actions, some of his attributes as revealed in the Word of God. We're seeking to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Does anyone remember some of the major points that we covered last week regarding the Holy Spirit? There was kind of three major things that we were learning about. Melissa? Right, which showed that he was a person, right? Yep, the attributes of personality, that to show that he's not an impersonal force, right? He's not a thing or an it. He is a person. And then we also talked about his deity, right? That he is truly God, and we looked at some of the biblical evidence for that. And then, of course, as we talked about his deity, we also looked at his role as the third member of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we get into our lesson for this week, before we get into the lesson, I should say, just a question again for us to consider is, as we grow in our understanding and our convictions regarding the deity of the Holy Spirit and his essential role as the third person of the Trinity, what should be our response? These truths and realities about who the Holy Spirit is should motivate us toward a greater love, a greater adoration, greater worship of him. These truths should also spur us on to want to understand and to know him even better. In other words, the more that we know, the more we ought to want to know. If it leads to pride, that should be a red flag, right? Something is going amiss there. All of this should be motivated by a desire to worship our God in a way that is more pleasing to him, because he is worthy of all of our worship, and he has revealed himself so that we might worship him for who he truly is. The worship of God is the ultimate priority, to borrow the title of a book by John MacArthur that some of you might be familiar with. Worshiping God is our ultimate priority. This pursuit of worshiping God is our lifelong privilege and obligation. It's a privilege and an obligation. And this pursuit will actually continue all through life and even into eternity, right? We get a little preview of that in the book of Revelation, that this is worship of God is not something that will end. It will continue. So let's dive in together as we strive to know more about God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can endeavor to worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a way that is more pleasing and glorifying to him. But before we go any further in that, let's go to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the gift of a new day. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word, Lord. We ask that you would give us the ability to understand, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to receive these truths, and that they would cause us to increase in our love for you, in our worship of you, in our obedience to you. Lord, we pray that you might use this class, the truths that will be taught, to that end. Lord, may you be glorified in all of it, we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to begin with, as I mentioned last week, that this lesson is adapted from, like last week, adapted from the book Biblical Doctrine by Richard Mayhew and John MacArthur. So I encourage you to take a look at that if you want to take a closer look at what we're studying this morning. If you have an outline there, our first major point is, what is the Holy Spirit called in Scripture? By what names and titles is he referred to? And then under that, you'll see there's the first blank. But before we get to that, I wanted to read a quote from Biblical Doctrine. And I believe I might have mentioned this last week, but I'm going to read it again. As it relates to the person of the Spirit in relationship to the Father and the Son, he says this, quote, "One of the chief evidences for the triunity of the Godhead involves the names used in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Some relate to the Father, some to the Son, while others are unique to the Holy Spirit," end quote. So one of the main evidences he's pointing out there for, you know, that there is a Trinity, the triunity of Godhead, involves actually names related to the person of the Holy Spirit. So the first blank there, what names are used of the Holy Spirit in relationship to God the Father? That's the first blank, to God the Father. I just wanted to highlight, there's many different ones throughout Scripture, but two that I want to point your attention to is found, the first one is found in Acts chapter 1, Acts 1, 4 through 5. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. Acts 1, 4 through 5. I'm sure a familiar passage to most of you. Does somebody want to read? Can somebody read verses 4 through 5 for us? Acts 1, 4 through 5. If you could raise your hand. Yes, Stephanie. Thank you. So we see there the Holy Spirit is referred to as what in verse 4? The promise of the Father, right? The promise of the Father. And we can see in verse 5, if there is any doubt, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, right? So that is one of the names used of the Holy Spirit in relationship to God the Father. He is the promise of the Father. Let's take a look at another one found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. Does somebody want to read that for us? Matthew 10, 19 to 20. Nellie?
"When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you."
Thank you. So the Spirit of your Father, right? So we have the promise of the Father in Acts 1. We have the Spirit of your Father, Jesus referring there to the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because in those verses also you have a representation of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the next point, subpoint B on your handout, what names are used of the Holy Spirit in relationship to God the Son? To God the Son. Can I have a volunteer to read Acts 16, 6 through 7? Acts 16, 6 through 7. Wait, actually, Dustin, are you going to read it? D2? Okay. And then Milton, you'll get the next one. 16, 6 through 7.
"And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Phinehas, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them.
Thank you. Thank you. Those are some hard words to say in there too. I know, but you did a great job. What does it say there at the end of verse 7? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. But notice right before that, the Holy Spirit, right? So we believe that this Spirit of Jesus is another reference to the Holy Spirit. And then in Galatians 4:6, Milton, do you want to get that one for us? Galatians 4:6.
And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Thank you. Did you catch that? The Spirit of his Son, right? God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that's another example there for us. We also have a reference to the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8:9, 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:19, the Spirit of the Lord in Acts 5:9 and 8:39. So these are some of the different references, names that are used of the Holy Spirit in relationship to God the Son. Point C there, what names are used of him without reference to the Father or the Son? So what are some of the names that are used of the Holy Spirit without reference to the Father or the Son? Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'll read that for us. Matthew 4:1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So oftentimes the Spirit is used, shorter title than the Holy Spirit and other titles, but that is one reference there to the Spirit without, you know, specifically tied to a relationship with the Father or the Son. Could somebody read Psalm 51 verse 11 for us? Psalm 51:11. This is David writing. Dustin?
Psalm 51:11. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Thank you. So David speaking there speaks clearly of the Holy Spirit related to the presence of God, as he says in the first part of that verse. In Psalm 143, verse 10, psalmist speaks of your good spirit. And there's references to one spirit, which we'll probably take a look at closer later in Ephesians 4:4. Well, let's move on to some of the attributes. That's the point two, Roman numeral two on your handout. What are some of the attributes given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture? So we've looked at the names and titles in relationship to God the Father, God the Son, without reference to the Father, the Son, and now we're going to look at what are some of the attributes given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Can I have a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 11? Verses 1 through 2, Isaiah 11, 1 through 2. Billy?
Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and light, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh.
Thank you. So, In verse 2 there, in Isaiah 11:2, what are some of the titles, the attributes that are given to the Holy Spirit there? What are some of the things that you see in that one verse? Wisdom, right? Spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's interesting just to note in Scripture how often there is a connection between wisdom and the Holy Spirit. It shows up in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So if we want wisdom, which we all should want and need, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that we should be seeking wisdom from. He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, right? What are some of the other things that are given there?
Counsel and might.
Counsel and might, right? And how about the next set, the third one there? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. Knowledge and fear of the Lord. Might surprise us, maybe a little, sound a little interesting, right? To think about the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of knowledge. We kind of get that, but then, and the fear of the Lord, right? It's interesting, the connections between the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord. And we know from Scripture all of the blessings and the essential role of the fear of the Lord. And where does that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Well, let's take a look at our next attribute. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, it talks about the spirit of faith. Can somebody read 1 Peter 4:14 for us? 1 Peter 4:14. Making you all do your Bible drills this morning. Yes, Joey.
4:14.
Yes, please.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Thank you. So, Joey, how is the Spirit referred to there?
The Spirit of glory.
Right. Spirit of glory. That is another attribute that is given. And also, I think that, well, he's called right there the Spirit of glory and of God. So that's a pretty clear statement about his deity. He's referred to as the Spirit of grace in Hebrews 10:29, the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4, the Spirit of life, Romans 18, the promised Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, and as we already saw, spoken of the promise of the Father in Acts 1. The Spirit of truth, multiple places in John 14:17, John 15:26, John 16:13. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:15. We're focusing on verse 17, but I wanted to start in 15 for the context. See if this has any ring of Isaiah chapter 11, 2 in it. For this reason, this is Paul writing in Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. We'll stop there. And notice here, what is the spirit referred to? The what? Spirit of wisdom. Revelation, right, and of the knowledge of him. And notice again the interworkings here, right, of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He is, and Paul's praying, right, that the Father would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper, in John 14:26 and 15:26 and 16:7. So those are some of the attributes that are given to us, attributes of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Let's take a look in Roman numeral 3 on your handout. What divine perfections are attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture? What divine perfections are attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture? I'm going to read another quote here from Biblical Doctrine. about this. Quote, the Holy Spirit possesses the perfections of God. That is, the incommunicable attributes of deity. These qualities are unique to God in kind and extent. Such divine characteristics certify that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. I'm sure many of you are familiar with when you are studying theology and studying the attributes of God, that theologians will often make a separation between the attributes of God as those that are communicable and those that are incommunicable, right? Communicable being those are ones that we can imitate to a certain degree and extent, right? By the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit living us and us producing his fruit, such that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, right? God is loving. God is love, right? And he produces his fruit in us. So that's a communicable attribute, right? God is also omnipresent, right? That is an incommunicable attribute. And many of us learn that the hard way, trying to be in multiple places at the same time, right? And it is not possible. It is not, God does not mean for us to imitate that attribute of his. And of course, there's many others. So I just wanted to highlight two of these related to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. Hebrews 9:14. We're jumping in the middle of a pretty heavy section here, but I just wanted to highlight one attribute that's referenced here to the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9:14. It says, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the Spirit here is referred to as the what? The eternal Spirit, right? So again, eternality, all of us have a beginning, right? We have a birth date. Whether we know it or not, we all have one. God does not have a birth, right? He has always existed. He is eternal. Now, we will continue on in existence forever, but we have a starting point, right? God has no starting point. He has always existed. And so the Holy Spirit, being God, is referred to as the eternal Spirit. And as you know, we find him there in the first verses of Genesis chapter 1, right? Reference to the Spirit of God hovering over the waters there. Another incommunicable attribute, another divine perfection is a synonym that's the blank there on your handout, is in Psalm 139. I'm sure a familiar psalm to many of us, and a beloved psalm. Could somebody read Psalm 139, starting in verse 7 and down through verse 10? Could somebody read that passage for us? Nick?
Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
If you can read down to verse 12, sorry.
Oh, sorry. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you.
Thank you. So, a clear and also a poetic communication, right, about the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Psalmist says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence, right? And then he goes on explaining all the different places that he cannot hide, right? And that should be a comfort to us. Also should aid us in our sanctification, right? When we're fighting temptation, we realize that God is right there with us, present, watching what we're watching, right? Listening to what we're listening to, watching our act, right? He is there with us. That should be a sobering reminder, but also a great comfort, right? to know that he is with us at all times, in all places. We are never truly alone as Christians. The Holy Spirit is with us, and he's with all of us, right? All believers have the Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at some of the divine perfections attributed to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of the actions that are attributed to the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Some of the actions, what actions are attributed to him. And we're just going to highlight two of these. The first one is in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a very important passage when it comes to just understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, I'll pick it up there. Peter writes, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." By the Holy Spirit. And that is why Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And then verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So one of the crucial actions of the Holy Spirit is his inspiration, right? Giving us the Scripture through the pens of prophets. And if I can have a volunteer to read, I need two volunteers. One to read John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Anybody willing to read that for us? Steve, thank you. And another volunteer to read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Noah, thank you. All right, Steve.
John 3, 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everyone who has been born of the Spirit."
Thank you, Steve. And Titus 3:5.
"When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior."
Thank you. The washing of regeneration, right? This is the doctrine and the action of regeneration by which no one would be saved. You know, kind of like we talked about last week, quoting from J.I. Packer, is the Holy Spirit important? Well, you wouldn't have any Christianity without the Holy Spirit. Nobody would be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is why when we pray for our unbelieving loved ones, we pray for the work of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, we can preach a perfect gospel message and present the gospel completely and entirely. And apart from the work of the Spirit, that nobody will be saved. God has to bring that new life. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, briefly, I wanted to point you to the word pictures, some of the word pictures that are used of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I'm going to read a quote again. This is from Biblical Doctrine. It's on the bottom of your handout. The Bible uses 8 word pictures that clearly and explicitly connect the Holy Spirit with the illustration in a metaphorical sense. Some of the emblems can appear elsewhere in Scripture without necessarily referring to the Holy Spirit, such as fire, which can also symbolize judgment. These metaphors come from the natural world, like dove, fire, oil, water, and wind, the legal world, pledge and seal, and the domestic world, clothing. The pictures and the realities they represent are summarized in the table below there. And I'm just going to read these. I encourage you to take a look at these closer for yourself, but just to point out some of these word pictures that are given to us to help us better understand the person of the Holy Spirit. It's on the flip side of your handout sheet there. There's in Luke 24, verse 49, it refers to being clothed with the Holy Spirit. So the reference, the word picture there is clothing, and it means this idea of empowerment and enablement by the Holy Spirit. And then the second one is dove, pointing to the righteousness of the Holy Spirit and innocence. Then there's the scripture references there in the third column. Fire, referring to the visible presence of the Holy Spirit, if you remember that on the day of Pentecost, the flames of fire appearing on the heads of the disciples in the upper room. Oil, anointing with the Holy Spirit. Pledge, guarantee with the Holy Spirit, and close related to that, a seal, ownership and security with the Holy Spirit. Then there's water, a salvation, enablement, and induction by the Holy Spirit. And then wind, representing salvation and invisible empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So those are some of the word pictures that God has given to us to help us to better understand who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. We need to move on to the next point, Roman numeral 6. How did the Holy Spirit minister to Christ? How did the Holy Spirit minister to Christ? This is interesting to think about, that we again and again we find the Holy Spirit at work in and through the Jesus Christ through his ministry on earth. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, this is the baptism of Jesus. And we're told down in verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, Matthew 3:16, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And there again, we see that symbol of the Holy Spirit descending. And that was the kind of the official beginning of the public ministry of Christ. And we see the essential role of the Holy Spirit coming and descending upon him like a dove, coming to rest on him. And the next verse, Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit to Christ was anointing him to preach. That's interesting, something that we probably don't think of often. We might think of the miracles of Jesus being empowered by the Spirit, and maybe not always the preaching of Jesus being empowered by the Spirit. But look at how Matthew chapter 12 says, starting in verse 15, points this out. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So this was foretold. This was prophesied about by Isaiah on the ministry of the Messiah. Verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and notice, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And then in Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, 17, well, actually, we'll pick it up in verse 16 for the context. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we're told that he rolls up the scroll, right? The eyes of all in the synagogue are fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We see the work, the power of the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus to proclaim, to preach. In Romans 8:11, we're pointed out that the Holy Spirit was involved in raising Christ from the dead. That was an important ministry of the Holy Spirit to Christ, right? Raising him from the dead. Romans 1:4 also points that out. Well, what are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Again, to quote from a biblical doctrine here, quote, "This basic summary of the Holy Spirit ministries demonstrates what Christ meant when he told the disciples that it was advantageous for the Son to depart so that he could send the Holy Spirit," end quote. So they're pointing out that this list that I'm about to read to you, don't try to write it down because I'm going to read through it quick, but just allow this list to kind of wash over you and cause you to appreciate the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to pray for more of it. And to desire and to recognize our dependence, our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. And if you want later, I can give you this list. So listen, here are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He adopts, Romans 8, 14 to 16. He baptizes, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. He bears witness, Acts 5, 32 and other passages. He calls to ministry, Acts 13, 2 through 4. He convicts, John 16, 8 through 11. He empowers, Exodus 31, 1 through 3, and other passages. He fills, Luke 4, 1, Ephesians 5, 18, Acts 2, 4. He guarantees, he guards. I'm going to hold off on the scripture references, but there's plenty. He helps, he illuminates, he indwells, he intercedes, he leads, he produces fruit, he provides spiritual character. He regenerates, he reminds, he restrains and convicts of sin. He resurrects, he reveals truth, he sanctifies, he seals, he selects overseers, he sends, he strengthens, he teaches. And I'm sure that's not an exhaustive list, but that's 27 of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not something we're making up. This is just taking what Scripture has taught us, how God has revealed the work of the Holy Spirit to us, his person and his work. I wanted to just take a glance at just one out of that. That was 27, but just one of them in Romans chapter 8. I'm sure Romans 8 is a beloved passage to many of us. I'm sure all of us that are familiar with it love it. Listen to this, and I hope that this encourages you this morning, whatever you're going through in your life right now, that you recognize God has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit to help us. And listen to what Paul writes here. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you feel weak this morning? Whether you feel it or not, you are, and so am I. So, hate to break it to you, but we are all weak. At times we recognize it more than others. But listen, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Listen to this, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that encouraging? Just encourage you and myself to meditate on that. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, that he prays for us. He intercedes even at times we don't know what to pray. Have you ever felt in that place, God, I just don't know what to pray? God, the Holy Spirit is there interceding for you, even when you don't know what to pray. And you can go to this passage and rest on this promise and this truth, because we do have those times when we just don't know what to say. And God knows. As it's been said before, it's better to have a heart without words before God than words without a heart, right? Jesus warned a lot about, you know, people just multiplying words, right, and saying things and, you know, thinking that God's going to hear because we, you know, say the right words or say them enough times. Well, finally, on your outline, what is the Holy Spirit the source of? What is the Holy Spirit the source of? So here's just a listing for you. He's the source of fellowship, 2 Corinthians 13:14, Philippians 2:1. He is the source of liberty, 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. He is the source of life and peace, Romans 8:6. The source of power, Romans 15:13 and Ephesians 3:16. The source of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He is the source of truth in John 14:17 and 15:26 and 1 John 5:6. He is the source of unity, Ephesians 4:3-4. He's the source of wisdom, Isaiah 11:2, we looked at earlier. He is the source of worship, Philippians 3:3. And as we saw earlier, he is the source of scripture, 2 Peter 1:19-21. And I hope that just this overview has whetted your appetite for of the future teachings as we're going to continue on in our study of the Holy Spirit. And I hope it spurs you on in your private study and your private worship, even this morning in our public worship. Our next lesson in 2 weeks will focus on the Holy Spirit's essential work in our salvation and our regeneration. I believe Dustin Whitmer is going to be teaching on that. To close, I wanted to read a quote for you from Charles Spurgeon. This is actually quoted by J.I. Packer in the first chapter of his book, Knowing God. And just to introduce the quote, you know, sometimes we can have the wrong idea that, you know, a study of theology, study of the Trinity and the persons of the Godhead, that's just like, you know, this high academic, you know, ivory tower stuff that has no relationship to our life and doesn't help us with our troubles and with our sorrows. And you're like, give me something practical. Give me something, right? And I just want to read what Spurgeon said here, because I believe it's a helpful reminder, encouragement, and then we'll close in prayer. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead." End quote. I hope that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will use this teaching to that end, that he will bring you great comfort and great peace as you continue to meditate on and worship God for who he has revealed himself to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that this would be true of us, Lord, that we really would, our hearts would be meditating on you, Lord. Just our hearts would be overflowing as we consider what a great and awesome God you are. And we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his work in regenerating us, giving us life, for his work in setting us apart and in his work in our progressive sanctification and helping us to grow in holiness, to grow in faith, to grow in love, to grow in joy, to grow in wisdom. I thank you for the unity that we have. We don't have to come up and make up some idea for unity, some game plan, Lord. We have unity in Christ and through the Spirit, and we are called to maintain the unity that you've given us by the Spirit. Thank you that he intercedes for us, that he helps us in our weakness. We thank you that he brings conviction, that he brings comfort, that he brings hope. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in each of our hearts, Lord, individually and in our church collectively. Lord, may we be a church that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Lord, just thank you for this time, and I pray your blessing on the remainder of this morning as we continue to worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.